Well, as Pastor Raines has indicated, while Dorothy and I were in New Jersey this past week, on Thursday, I believe, or Wednesday, probably Thursday, I received a call from Pastor Raines asking if I would be willing to take the adult class today. And that request had a rider on it. I was not asked, would I take the class generically and do whatever I felt I would like to do with the class, but would I specifically be willing to address the subject of the Christian and the stewardship of the care of his body? And I said I would be delighted to take up that subject because back in August of 2002, to be precise, my fellow elders back at Trinity asked me if I would take several adult Bible classes and address this vital subject of the Christian and the stewardship of the care of his body. And because that issue had been one that I had wrestled with for many, many years, but had never explicitly addressed, it drove me to my knees or to my face before God. It drove me to my Bible with an effort to bring together what I trust would be my mature reflections on this matter. For I was not addressing it as a teenager or someone in his 20s or 30s with but 5 or 10 or 20 years experience in the ministry, but as the fruit of 40, 45 years in the work of the ministry and wrestling with this issue over the years. And so I had several classes, and as I came back home on Friday and began to wrestle with the whole matter of how would I handle the subject in this class, I came to the decision that rather than give a cursory, condensed flyover of all the material, I would take the foundational material this morning, and hopefully sometime in the future months when they need another fill-in, I'll be able to give the superstructure to the foundation that I hope to lay this morning. And so our subject is this rather wordy, Martinized subject of the Christian and the stewardship of the care of his body. And as I begin, I want to start with what I'm calling an emphatic disclaimer and a sober warning. An emphatic disclaimer and a sober warning. And everything that follows must never be detached from this disclaimer and from the warning. Sometimes you'll get a ticket to go somewhere and it'll say, invalid if detached. Well, everything that follows is invalid if it is detached from this disclaimer and this warning. Now, what is the disclaimer? The disclaimer is this. What I hope to share with you this morning, and hopefully at some future date or subsequent study together, is not the concern or outgrowth or capitulation to the growing cult of body worship that exists in our society. I have witnessed in the last 25 to 30 years an exponential proliferation of magazines, men's health, women's health, and a host of other copycat magazines. Cosmetic surgery has become a billion-dollar business in our country. Fad diets, health clubs by the hundreds or thousands, and all kinds of emphasis upon attaining the body perfect. Tanning salons and creams to put on your body to take off your hair so that when you're sweating, you look ripped and buff for the men. In fact, I met a young man just this past week who buys his Nair, N-A-I-R, spreads it on his body, and keeps his body totally hairless, so that when he goes to the gym and works out and works up a sweat, he looks well-defined and impressive to all the young ladies. The more our society becomes paganized, the more it turns to body worship. And this is just a fulfillment of Romans 1:25, when they refuse to worship the one true and living God, they turn to idols, and part of that idolatry is the Grecian-like idolatry of the worship of the body. And what I desire to convey to you, my brothers and sisters, this morning has absolutely no reference to that cult of body worship, neither in its origin nor in its structure. I'm very conscious of the admonition of Paul in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this age," or as Phillips paraphrases it, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." And it's a very interesting phenomenon that along with this cult of body worship is the national epidemic of obesity. It has been empirically demonstrated, and all one needs to do is sit in an airport and watch, or stop as we did on the way home at the rest stops along the Ohio Turnpike and sit in eating areas and look, and you become persuaded that obesity is a national epidemic. And along with that is the tremendous proliferation of the problems of anorexia nervosa and bulimia. And in the midst of it, my passion is that we as Christians have a biblical perspective concerning the stewardship, the divine stewardship of the care of our bodies, all to one end, beautifully expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body, which is his. If there's any text that I would have stamped over every utterance in this class, and should there be another, it is that text. I'm not my own. This body has been purchased by precious blood, to the end that in this body the God who purchased it may be glorified in every facet of the exercise of our stewardship in the care of our body. So there's the emphatic disclaimer on the one hand, no sympathy with body worship, no rationalizing in the problem on the one hand of anorexia, bulimia, obesity on the other hand, couch potatoism, and all of these manifestations of a crass indifference to the care of the body. But I also want to give a sober warning. You see, if the devil cannot keep us from climbing a hill of truth, once we've climbed it, he'll push us down the other side and come tumbling as wrecks at the bottom. And there may be some of you who've been indifferent, careless, ignorant, willfully indifferent to these matters, and God might use the study to stir you up. And the devil is very conscious of that. He'll say, aha, I can't keep them imprisoned at the bottom of the mountain of this truth. When they climb it, I'll shove them down the other side in a fanatical, imbalanced application of these concerns. So I warn you, don't allow the enemy to have his way, driving you from ignorance, indifference, or carelessness into an obsessive concern with this matter of the stewardship of the care of your body. So that's my emphatic disclaimer and my sober warning. Now, how will we approach the subject? Well, what I'd like to do is to have you think with me of a necklace. And that necklace has a gold chain at its base. And that gold chain is braided gold. You've seen that, I'm sure, at times. And that chain of braided gold has six strands tightly woven together. And on those that six-stranded chain of gold, there are seven pierced pearls. The pearls exist in beautiful relationship one to another as they are held together on that chain. Now, the chain is basically comprised of six fundamental biblical and theological perspectives concerning the Bible, the body. Every single issue ultimately is a theological issue. We must start where God starts. In the beginning, God. That's the most important verse in all the Bible, is the first verse of the Bible. So with everything else that comes into the field of our concern, we must seek to think God's thoughts after him. And we cannot think as we ought to think concerning the stewardship of the care of the body unless we are thinking theologically concerning the body itself. And so we're going to, God willing, look this morning in the 40 minutes yet allotted to us at this six strands of braided gold that form the biblical and theological perspective on the body. And then hopefully in some subsequent fill-in lesson, we'll look at seven pierced pearls that hang on that golden chain, and together they constitute a thoroughgoing, practical, biblical perspective concerning the divine stewardship in the care of our bodies. So, we look at strand number one in that chain of gold, and it is this. I'll state it in full and then give a summary statement. As a result of the fall, physical abnormalities and liabilities, degenerative diseases, various illnesses, and death itself are woven into the fabric of human existence and will remain until the return of Christ and the redemption of the body. In other words, no perfect health, no perfect bodies until the resurrection. Any philosophy, any so-called medical approach, whether it's standard medicine, alternative medicine, whether it's dietary supplements, whether it's adjustments of the spine, whatever the approach that says, every one of us has within us the potential for perfect health if only we will release the nerve energy in our spine and get rid of our subluxations. And I do not say that as someone who doesn't appreciate legitimate chiropractic. I had a private chiropractor, a member of the church at Trinity, and I've had adjustments since I came to Holland. So don't let anyone say, oh, he's after chiropractors. No. But I have heard chiropractic philosophy that says all of the potential for perfect health is there in your spinal column. Get rid of your subluxations, you'll release the nerve energy, and you'll have perfect health. That's nonsense. Supplements are offered, bowel cleansing processes, all kinds of stuff out there that starts with the assumption that if you will only do this, take this, don't do this, don't do that, you will have perfect health. That is total heretical thinking, no matter how it crops out at any time, in any place. As a result of the fall, physical abnormalities and liabilities, degenerative diseases, various illnesses, and death itself are woven into the fabric of human existence and will be there until Jesus returns. God said to Adam in Genesis 1:19b, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Some return quicker. Some return with more dustiness emerging. But we're all headed for the worms and the grave. This is why Paul can say, we, all of us that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, longing for our habitation from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 2, Romans 8:23. He says the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the coming of Christ, and the creation itself will be released from bondage. And then he says, we ourselves groan. Why? Longing, yearning to put on our final redemptive privilege, our resurrection bodies. This is the biblical perspective, and we must plant our feet on it and long with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:21 for the coming of Christ, when he shall fashion the body of our humiliation like unto the body of his glory. Some of us are more humiliated than others. We've got to hang instruments on our head to function. Others have to strap instruments upon the leg, upon the arm. Others have to take certain medications. We all have a body that is an occasion of humiliation until Christ comes. And then we'll have a body of glory fashioned like unto his. That's strand number one in that golden chain. Number two, our concern for and care of our bodies must always be subservient to the greater concerns of our souls and the advancement of God's kingdom. Let me give that to you again. This is a vital biblical principle. Our concern for, and we ought to have a concern for, and care of our bodies. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, Ephesians 5. Anyone who is indifferent to the care and to the condition of his body, something's not right. Paul assumes any normal man doesn't hate his flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it. Yes, we have a concern for and a care of our bodies, but that must always be subservient to the greater concerns of our souls and the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, this is not a reflection of a Platonic dualism that views the body as the prison house of the soul. The old philosophers were dead wrong when they looked upon the body as a prison house for the soul and long for death to become truly human. That's nonsense. To be truly human is to have body, soul, existence. That's why the resurrection is our hope, not death. Nowhere in the Bible is the death of the believer called the hope of the believer. The intermediate state is abnormal. Body and soul are wrenched apart for a period of time, awaiting the glorious resurrection. But the Bible does teach that our concern for and care of our bodies must always be subservient to the greater concerns of our souls and the advancement of God's kingdom. That's what Jesus was underscoring when he said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear them that kill the body, and after this have no more that they can do, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Or Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. He said, our light affliction, which is for the moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things that are seen, including the thing we see when we look in the mirror, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen, including this body, are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. And the whole teaching of our Lord in Matthew 6:25-33, we are not to be concerned about what we put over our body, our houses, what we put on our body, our clothes, what we put in our body, our food, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Or Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7b to verse 8. Exercise yourself unto godliness, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little measure, or a little time, but godliness is profitable not only for the time now, but for that which is to come. The priority of the concern of the soul. And that's the order of John's prayer in 3 John 2. I wish that you be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. It's the prosperity of the soul that is to be the measure of the prosperity in general and of bodily health. It is this perspective that justifies service for Christ, which jeopardizes our physical well-being and even justifies martyrdom. Think of that for a moment. It is this perspective that the concerns of the soul are to have priority over the concerns of the body, the concerns of the advancement of the kingdom. That's why Paul can write, and here I will not just quote the verses, but I'll turn to them with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, when he's giving the evidences that he is indeed a true servant of Christ. He says, 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 4 and 5, in everything commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes. The lictor's lash laid upon his back, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned. Here were things that had a negative influence upon the care of his body. And yet he says, I bear them willingly as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I hope you will remember our brother's expositions in Philippians about that man Epaphroditus, who risked his life for the sake of the Philippians in bringing that gift from the Philippians to Paul for the Philippians and for Paul's sake. And in Philippians 2:30, we are told that he was nigh unto death in order to fulfill that service. And surely this is true of martyrdom itself. So when the apostles is speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:24, he says, I count not my life as dear unto myself. I don't treat my body as some kind of a treasure that must be protected and guarded. I'm willing to lay it down that I may finish the ministry entrusted to me by the Lord Jesus. And in the very next chapter, when believers are carrying on weeping and wailing and saying we're never going to see him again, he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed, Paul says, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? I'm not only willing to go and suffer, but I'm willing to go and die for the sake of my Savior. You see, if we don't have this biblical perspective, that the concerns of the soul and the advancement of God's kingdom must always take priority over the care of our bodies, we are not thinking biblically. Now we come to strand number 3 in our golden chain, and it is this. A long and healthy life is to be desired and responsibly sought. Those are the key words. A long and healthy life is to be desired and responsibly sought when it is desired and sought for the sake of fruitfulness for God. A long and a healthy life is to be desired and responsibly sought There comes the stewardship of the body when it is desired and sought for the sake of fruitfulness for God. Isn't that the perspective Paul gives in Philippians chapter 1? He's got this yearning to depart, that is, to leave this life. Think of all the reasons. No more beatings, no more imprisonments, no more shipwrecks, no more stonings. Who wouldn't choose heaven? Against all of that, he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And then he heaps up words, which is very much far better. But, he said, I think it's needful for you that I remain. What is he reflecting? He's reflecting this disposition. Yes, I want a long and useful life for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. I don't want a long, easygoing life just for the sake of a long and easygoing life. It is the concern of longevity and health to the end of usefulness in God's service. And isn't that exactly what God promises in Psalm 92? In a very special way, from my 60th birthday onward, I call Psalm 92 my psalm, especially verses 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree that is continually fruitful, constantly in verdure, grow like a cedar in Lebanon, the cedar in Lebanon like the mighty sequoias out in California. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and green. To what end? To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Couple that with John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, much fruit. And to desire a long life and a healthy life in order to be fruitful for God is a biblical perspective. Paul prayed for the Philippians in Philippians 1, 9 to 11, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. To what end? That they might bear much fruit to the glory of God. So a long and healthy life is to be desired and responsibly sought when it is desired and when it is sought for fruitfulness for God. Now that's directly contrary to the American dream. You stash it away and stash it away, and as soon as possible, you hand in your resignation, you terminate your commitment to work, and then you sit back and enjoy the fruit of your stashed goods and the government taking care of all of your illnesses. You may be utterly indifferent to patterns of good health, but Medicare will take care of it all. And then you enjoy the golden years. That whole concept of stashing up in order to feed off it in self-centered indulgence is a curse. It's an absolute curse. And it should have no place in the thinking of the child of God. The child of God should think, yes, I long for days when I may be free from this or that form of employment, that I may invest in the lives of my grandchildren, that I may invest in the concerns of God's kingdom, close at hand or perhaps even far away when I'm free from those other responsibilities. I am not saying it's sinful to look forward after 30, 40 years in a given sphere of employment for a change of pace, but the issue is, to what end? Is it to indulge yourself? To consume what you've stored up of stuff? To consume it upon yourself, or to find new ways to expend it for the advancement of Christ's kingdom? We desperately need old, mature, wise, and respected saints to be beacons for the rising generation, to be accessible and available to them, to give them counsel and direction and admonition, and to set the pattern of what those golden years should be like. Many times I've said it when people will come up to me and say, "Oh, Pastor Martin, I hear you've retired." I say, "You've heard wrong." They look at me. I say, "No, I haven't retired. I've relinquished a sphere of labor in New Jersey." But I said, "You want my theology of retirement in one verse?" And then their eyes really get big. I say, "I'll give it to you, one verse." I say, "You like to have it?" "Oh, well, yeah. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, says the Lord, and they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Revelation 14:13, end of discussion, end of questions. That's the biblical perspective. We don't rest from our labors till we breathe our last. And it means between one change of employment and another, we're stacking up more works to follow us. And when the reward of grace comes, we'll fall at our Savior's feet and thank Him for the privilege of serving. Yes, a long and a healthy life is to be both desired and responsibly sought for the sake of fruitfulness for God. That's a biblical teaching. Now we come to strand number 4. Listen carefully now to this statement. According to the Bible, poor health, chronic physical ailments, and premature death may be the result of an unexplained exercise of the absolute sovereignty of God. If the Bible teaches anything clearly, it teaches that truth. Poor health, chronic physical ailments, and premature death may be the result of unexplained exercise of the absolute sovereignty of God. Never forget John 9, 1 to 3. The disciples say, "Lord, here's a man who's been in this desperate physical condition from his birth. It must be that somehow he sinned in his mama's womb or his parents sinned. We have a theology that says that kind of sickness is directly related to divine punishment for sin. Who sinned, this man or his father or mother, that he should be born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither. That man, when he was conceived years ago, in the mind and purpose of God, he was conceived with this genetic abnormality of blindness for this very hour, that the glory of God might be manifested when I heal him." But up till Jesus did the work of healing, it was an unexplained physical affliction. And John 11, "Lord, if only you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." Jesus said, "I've got something better to display than raising him off a sick bed. I'm going to take him out of a tomb when he's already begun to stink. You think it would manifest my glory to raise him off a sick bed? I've determined there's a greater way." But until he revealed that, it was an unexplained manifestation of the absolute sovereignty of God. You remember what the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 4:11, the first text that came to my mind when this sudden hearing loss came upon me. The Lord says, "Who makes a man blind or deaf or dumb? Do not I," says Yahweh. God says, "I am the sovereign who has a right to touch any part of any body of anyone of my creatures, and nobody has the right to charge me with folly." Poor health, chronic physical ailments, and even premature death may be the result of unexplained exercises of the absolute sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28 will still sustain all of the weight that we put upon it. In that little throwaway in 2 Timothy 4:20, fascinating little text, Trophimus, have I left at Miletus sick? Paul, you raised people from the dead. You healed. Why did you leave Trophimus sick? Because it was the sovereign will of God that he should be sick. End of discussion. And any thinking about the stewardship of the care of our bodies must be one that sees this golden strand woven into that chain of a biblical perspective. There are some who seek to avoid responsibility and care of their bodies by saying, well, look at Winston Churchill. Fat, smoking cigars, drinking a pint of brandy every day, and he lived into his 90s. What's the use? What God sovereignly did in sustaining Churchill with the horrible abuse he gave to his body is none of your business. Your business and mine is to go to our Bibles and say, what does God expect me to do in the responsible care of my body, not what did God do in his long suffering to Churchill? Somebody's always got an old uncle who smoked 3 packs of Lucky Strikes every day, lived to be 90, and never got lung cancer. What's your uncle have to do with you? Absolutely nothing. God is sovereign. He retains his rights to be God in the whole spectrum of the matter of physical health. Then we come to strand number 5 in our golden chain, and it is this. According to the scriptures, poor health, chronic physical ailments, and premature death may be the result of divine chastisement for sin, or a divine restraint to sin. Yeah, I said it just the way I meant to say it. Let me say it again. Poor health, chronic physical ailments, and premature death may be the result of divine chastisement for sin, or a divine restraint to prevent sin. And your minds are already going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The very clear words of the apostle. There were these horrible aberrations in connection with the Lord's table. Gluttony and drunkenness at the love feast prior to the table. People coming with their minds totally detached from the significance of the table. And Paul had to say, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause many among you are weak and sickly, chronic physical disabilities, and not a few sleep. Not a few have died. Now, if you were sitting there in Corinth listening to those words, you had no right to say, oh, that's why John's got chronic headaches. He must be... No, no. He says in the next verse, but if we judged ourselves, those words are not meant for us to sit in judgment on others and say, oh, that must be why Harry died at age 48. The Lord judged him. No, no. We have no right to make that judgment on another. He says, let us judge ourselves that we be not judged of the Lord. But it is a fact, rooted in a passage such as this, poor health, chronic physical ailments, and premature death may be the result of divine chastisement for sin, or a divine restraint to prevent sin. Where does your mind go? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and whatever it was, and I've read many of the commentators, much of the speculation, the only thing that's clear is it was something that made him consciously weak to the point where he said, Lord, you've called me to be an apostle, and you've given me this broad spectrum of apostolic responsibility. I can't fulfill it with this weakness as a constant impediment. Lord, remove it. 3 times he gave himself to seasons of concentrated prayer and possibly, it's not explicit, seasons of fasting, seeking the Lord. Lord, remove it. Not that I might feel good. I'm used to feeling bad. I've been thrown in prison. I've been stoned. I've been in the day and the night in the deep. Lord, this is not a matter of personal comfort. It's optimum usefulness. Lord, I want to be more useful. If you'll take this thing away, I'll be more useful. And the Lord said to him, no, my son, no. Because of your great privileges, all of the revelatory data you've had caught up into the third heaven, you write my very words to the churches. You speak in my name and crooked limbs are straightened. Paul, lest you should be exalted, I'm letting this thing remain to keep you in the place of conscious weakness, because my strength can be perfected in a weak vessel so that you will accomplish things that people will scratch their heads and say, how does that weak man do that? And my power will be magnified, and in the meanwhile, you'll be kept from getting too big for your britches. The thorn was permitted by God to prevent the sin of pride that would have cut the nerve of his usefulness. God can take weak vessels and manifest his power in them, but he doesn't take proud vessels. For he says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect, not replacing weakness, but the text says, my strength is made perfect in the midst of weakness. In the midst of weakness. So that out of the weakness, divine power is manifested. So then Paul says, I got the message, Lord. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may literally encompass me like a tent. That's biblical, dear folks. You can't think about bodily health and well-being without recognizing this fifth strand in this six-stranded chain of gold. Poor health, chronic physical ailments, and premature death may be the result of divine chastisement for sin or a divine restraint to prevent sin. So if someone is lying under a chastisement, they can take the best preventives, they can take the best medicine, see the best doctors, until the sin is dealt with. Remember Miriam and her leprosy. God may allow that to remain. On the other hand, someone may prayerfully, diligently pursue every avenue to attain optimum health and remain chronically sick and weak. And that person must embrace the truth that God knows that very weakness may be preventing all kinds of sins that would dishonor Christ and would cripple that believer. And likewise, I think when God reaches down and takes someone prematurely, think of all the trials, all the sins, all of the foibles, God has spared them. I trust that brings comfort to some of you sitting here. God's ways are past tracing out. Well, then, we come now to number 6, and this is the clincher. And this then opens up the door to the 7 pierced pearls that, as I said, I trust sometime in the future we'll be able to address, and it is this: poor health, chronic physical ailments, and premature death, the very things we talked about in the previous strand, along with their negative consequences, may be the direct result of ignorance, sinful carelessness, or willful indifference with respect to the stewardship of one's body. Let me repeat that. Poor health, chronic physical ailments, premature death, along with all of their negative consequences, may be the result of ignorance, sinful carelessness, or willful indifference with respect to the stewardship of the body, as God's revealed it in His Word. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is true across the board. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. What is causing the epidemic of diabetes among children and adults? It is epidemic proportion. It is undisciplined indifference to what goes in the mouth. Very simple. For there's a formula that no one can controvert, no matter what your metabolism is, no matter what your genetic predispositions are. What goes in minus what goes out minus what's burned up stays on. Very simple. What goes in minus what goes out minus what's burned up stays on. I love multigrain bread. I love it. I could have it breakfast, lunch, dinner. But if I had a slice or two of multigrain bread for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner, within 1 month, you'd all know it. I would become a portly archbishop. And the arch would be right here. I don't like it that God gave me a bodily construction and metabolism that any kind of bread goes to my bread box. I've got preacher friends, they could eat 6 slices of bread morning, noon, and night, and they still look like a stick. It ain't fair. But that's the reality with which Albert and Martin must live and must govern what goes in. Very simple. Some of you, you've got a more active burning furnace than others. They call that metabolism. Some of you got a very slow burning furnace. And if God gave you a slow burning furnace, then that must regulate how much and what goes in before it gets to the furnace. And God's made us that when you use the legs and the arms and get off the couch and exercise, some burns up. And some of you ain't burning enough up. And that's why it's staying on. And what's the result? Many, many immediate and potential results that contravene a responsible stewardship of the body. So, here is the 6th strand in our golden chain: poor health, chronic physical ailments, and premature death, with their negative consequences, may be the direct result of ignorance, sinful carelessness, or willful indifference with respect to the stewardship of the body. Think of Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23. Here's a case where I believe there was ignorance, and so Paul addresses this problem of Timothy's physical health and his ignorance. Be no longer a drinker of water. Now, does he tell him never take a sip of water again between now and the time you die? No, apparently there at Ephesus, there was not a lot of available potable water that was good for Timothy. So what did Paul say? He says, be no longer a drinker of water, that is, be no longer an exclusive drinker of water, but use a little wine. Don't become a drunken wine bibber. Everywhere you go, say, don't give me water. Paul said, give me wine. No, because he had already told him one of the requirements for an elder is he's not to be given to much wine. So he says, use a little wine. Why? For your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. He didn't tell him to go off and pray and fast for a week. He said, cut out so much water drinking and drink a little wine. Over-the-counter remedy. He overcame Timothy's ignorance about his physical health. I think that's the principle that is very clearly here. And then likewise in 1 Timothy 4, 7b. Refuse profane and old wise fables. Exercise yourself unto godliness, for bodily exercise is profitable. That's one of the most abused verses in all of the Bible. People say, oh, bodily exercise profitable. A little godliness. Ah, but listen to that positive statement. Bodily exercise is profitable. It helps the burner. It helps keep cardiovascular health. And it's a proven datum of general revelation that if you don't use it, you lose it. And having some kind of stress upon the heart and the lungs contributes to good health and to longevity. And so ignorance must be overcome, indifference must be overcome, for if we are actively to glorify God in our bodies, we cannot do it by continuing with indifference to what helps us to attain, with God's blessing, optimum physical health and well-being. So we twist all of those six things together, and in my judgment and according to my present light, those are the principles that must regulate any thinking about the divine stewardship of the care of the body. So may the Lord write them upon our hearts and help us to think biblically. Then, by the grace of God, we will act in a way that glorifies Him. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that You are concerned with every facet of our lives. We ask that to the extent I have rightly handled Your word, You will write it upon our hearts. Whatever said the chaff of mere human thought, blow upon it and bring it to naught. We thank You for our time together and pray that You will now prepare us for the hour to come. Bless Your servants who will minister to us, and may we know Your presence among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.